For out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. If our heart does not condemn us, we have peace with God, John writes in 1 John chapter 3. It's the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. There will be more people standing before Jesus on the day of judgment, unprepared to meet their Lord because of their heart more than their doctrine. There will be many among us as brothers and sisters in Jesus unprepared to meet the Lord because of the heart more than the doctrine. The heart is just as important as the head. Amen? Now let's see the seven dispositions. He said, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Number one, with all humility. Now some translations may use the word lowliness. In Philippians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit helps us understand what it means to be lowly or humble in mind. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, here it is, count others more significant, better than yourself. Simply put, humility is me seeing you as one deserving of my service. I raise you above me. I bow before you as a servant, and that is lowliness in mind. In fact, in the same chapter, verse 5 and following, Jesus is used as an example of lowliness in mind, humility. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, read it, taking the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Humility is I will be a servant to you. Disposition of heart number one, essential to the church glorifying God. I keep reading with humility and then gentleness. Gentleness. Kindness. Being gentle, being meek, being kind. I read in 1 Peter chapter 3 how that it is the gentle and quiet spirit that is very precious to God. Gentle and quiet spirit. Humility, gentleness. I keep reading and I see in the third place the word patience. Macrothumia, thumia, thumos, passion, used negatively. It was one of the Greek's words for anger. Macrothumia. Macro, not micro, short, small, but macro, long. Long in coming to anger. The disposition of heart that we are to have as Christians is one that we don't fly off at the handle. We don't have a quick fuse. We don't have a temper. But rather, we are long in coming to anger in our dealings with one another. Love suffers long and is kind, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Literally, love, macrothumia. That's the word, same word in our passage this morning. Humility, gentleness, patience, then bearing with one another. Not bearing or shoring up, but bearing with. Now in Colossians, Paul fleshes that out a little bit for us. When he talks about having a compassionate heart. Having a compassionate heart means, Colossians 3 verse 12, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, some of the same words we've been reading in our passage. Then he says, bearing with one another. Now listen, he fleshes it out. And if one has a complaint against another, ouch. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. That's what bearing with one another is all about. It's not you make me so think I can't mad straight. You get that? You have to think about it. But it's rather, we're going to bear with one another. It's not this, I want to usher a complaint against. Just think, as elders of the congregation here, how much easier your work would be if we bore with one another, and if we had a complaint against another, we just forgive. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, what would you talk about in an elders' meeting? But it is bearing with, not complaining about, that is essential to the church glorifying God. Man, this is getting right down where we live, isn't it? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. And then, number five, bearing with one another in the sphere, within the perimeter of agape, love. It's the love that wants what is best for one another. Love one another from the heart fervently, we are told in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Essential to be seen in us if we, church, are going to bring glory to God. Then verse 3 continues, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not union with some kind of an ecumenical spirit where we just reach out and agree to disagree with anybody that's religious. That's not what I'm reading here. It's the unity from the Spirit. We're going to read about the seven positions essential to that in just a minute, but it's the unity that the Holy Spirit prescribes. And we are to be eager to literally guard. Eager to maintain this unity, another way to translate it, this agreement that comes from the Spirit. An agreement, a unity of spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about this concept of unity. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, and in the same judgment, five times in one verse. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, get along. And he wrote that to a church absolutely splintered. Getting along based upon the agreement prescribed by the Holy Spirit is essential to the church glorifying God. In a metropolitan area like Spring Hill and Columbia, bleeding into Franklin and Nashville. Think of all of the different churches in our fellowship and all of the variant complexions in these churches, and then put them into that passage and ask, Are we, as God's people, church, glorifying God because we're eager to guard this specific kind of unity? There's one more disposition of heart. We are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond within the ligaments of peace. We're to be a peaceable people. James chapter 3 tells us wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, follow after things that make for peace. So let me go back here and read this. Humility. Humility. Of Jesus, it was said, Matthew 12, 19, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Humble. Humility, gentleness. Jesus said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Humility, gentleness with patience. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, know that the patience of the Lord is salvation. Patience, bearing with one another. That reminds me of what Jesus said in John 17, 17, when he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's met by people, and the apostles couldn't cast a demon out of a little boy. And Jesus says to all of them, apostles included, how long will I have to bear with you? And he calls them mixed and twisted in mind. How long will I bear with? He had been bearing with them. Implication was his feelings were getting frayed, but he was still bearing with him, with them. Bearing with one another in love. Remember his words to the apostles in John 13? Love one another even as what? I have loved you. Eager to maintain agreement. Matthew chapter 18, right before he gives that parable of the unforgiving servant, he gives a step-by-step process for conflict resolution and then says, for where two agree together, there am I among them. Jesus believed in people getting along, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But Jesus said in John chapter 16, 33, my peace I give you. My peace. He's the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 6, verse 9. Everything we are to be in this passage, Jesus was. If we work a little harder on being like Jesus, it might help us more easily walk this way. Seven dispositions of heart. But as I keep reading, there are seven positions for the head, doctrinally speaking. This was one of the passages that my daddy had us as boys to memorize when we were just knee-high to a grasshopper. I think the first verse daddy ever had us to memorize was Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But I remember this to be one of the second or third, and that is, there is, and then you have the seven ones. Look at them. There is one body. Same book, go to chapter 1, and there we read that God put all things in subjection under His, Christ's feet, that He might be head over all things to the church, which is His body. One body, church is the body. What does that mean? What does that mean? One, church. One called out people belonging to God. One body, one spirit. The church hadn't even come into existence yet. It would later on that day. But right before it came into existence with the baptism of one individual, the first of 3,000, this group of people was told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5:32, reference is made to the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey Him. The Holy Spirit, the one who intercedes for us. When we pray and we have groanings too deep for words, Romans 8:26. One body, one spirit, even you're called in one hope. That's hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal, Titus 1, verse 2. One body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord. There's one God of whom are all things, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. One Lord, that's Jesus. One faith. One faith. Not your faith, my faith, our faith. Let's blend faiths. One faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, Romans 10:17. It is a belief system that flows from and stands on the teachings of this book, and only the teachings of this book, all else inconsequential periphery. One body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one immersion. I find that intriguing. Because twice in the New Testament, the word baptism is not baptisma, it's baptismas, ceremonial cleansing, found twice in Hebrews, referencing the ceremonial cleansings, the ceremonial immersions of Old Testament times. These people in Jesus' day, they knew all about immersion, and they knew the spiritual ramifications attached to immersions. But to that, you read in the New Testament about something, not the ceremonial washings of Old Testament Scripture, but the baptisma, the baptizo, and it is an immersion that's specific. It's intriguing because there are seven, count them, seven baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. I'm not sure if I can remember them all. Let's see. The baptism of John, the baptism of suffering, the baptism of fire, baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism unto Moses, baptism for the dead, baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. Seven of them mentioned in the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit says there is one. One. Well, I turned through the book of Acts to find out, well, okay, which one? And when you find individuals being commanded to be immersed, it's an immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Only one. I've been baptized. Have I? Have I? We're going to accept them on their baptism. Their baptism? Their baptism? What about His baptism? One baptism. And then one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And of course, the same book, Ephesians 1:3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here are seven dispositions of heart. Would you say that they are essential to our church glorifying God? If you believe that, say amen. Here are seven positions of the head. doctrinal positions essential to the church glorifying God. If you think those are important, say amen. Now, I've got this question to close. Heart, head. Which of the two is more important? I want you to chew on that for a minute as we go to Ephesians 5 and the last two times the word walk can be found in the book. Ephesians 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He was actually a satellite. Here was God in all of His glory, the Father. Jesus was sent, and Jesus reflected the Son, the light of God. To see me is to see the Father. So He was a satellite. He wasn't the Son. God was the Son. Jesus was the moon. And you and I are to be stars receiving, or we're to be planets receiving our light from the sun as well. When He says, you're the light of the world. Only way we can be light of the world is to be one who shows people the light of Jesus. Walk as children of light, folks. This heart, is the heart essential to our reflecting the heart of Jesus and the will of God? These positions are equally so. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, we are told, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So we get back here and we straddle the fence or the line, and over here is the heart, and over here is the head. I think you know the answer. But could I just ask a few questions to stimulate thought, encourage change? As a people of God, historically, churches of Christ, have we been known more for our heart or more for our head, our doctrine? If you think it's the heart, raise your hand. If you think it's the head, the doctrine, raise your hand. I thought that's what you would do because I think you're accurate. Historically, the religious world, well, Protestant Christendom, in quotation marks, is actually known more for the heart than for the head, the doctrine, because their doctrine cannot be substantiated scripturally. So who's right? Neither. And that's where you and I must be challenged. We must show people the heart of Jesus, and in doing so, stand for what was in the head of Jesus Christ. We close with the words of Hebrews chapter 8. He said in verse 8, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new agreement, a new covenant. And note what he says about this new covenant in verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws, I pause for emphasis, I will put my laws, did you see that word? God has laws, and He expects them to be obeyed, even in a system of grace and faith. I will put my laws where? Into their mind, their head, and write them on their hearts. Don't miss how exact I'm going to put it I'm going to put my laws in their mind. That's indoctrination. And we do a great deal of that, and we have done it well through our preaching and Bible school teaching. We indoctrinate, we take God's thoughts, His doctrinal positions, and we embed them into our minds. Amen to that. But He says, I will write. Writing is a process. It's not a poof, it's a process. So with the laws embedded into our minds, we're constantly wanting God to engage in the process of helping us develop, maintain, display the heart of Jesus. Now you know who you are, and you know how you are perceived. If you lean one way or the other, go home and pray to God for help to right the ship and to be more centrist so that we'll be more apt to glorify God in the church. Now, perhaps you heard something this morning that has put a question mark in your mind about where you stand with God. This one church, Brother Dan? This one faith? This one baptism? Man, I need to find out a little bit more about that. Our elders will be positioned in strategic locations after our worship. Go up to one of them and say, could we talk some more about that? And every one of them would be glad to visit with you and help you where you believe you need to make some changes. Perhaps some of you are working on the heart and failing. Perhaps you want the care of your brethren to just chime in with your prayers. We're not here so that we can recite some mindless mantra. Please forgive them of theirs. We're here to love each other. If you've had struggles with your heart, others know it. You want some help. You want your family to pray for you. We can help you. Either way, this is the Lord's invitation. If it needs to be yours, come as we stand together and as we sing.